I want to invite the rest of you to open your Bibles to James chapter 1, verse 19. That's where we'll be today. And Eric was up here talking about spiritual goals, asking if we had spiritual goals. I'm a kind of a processor. Anytime somebody asks me a question, I have to sit there and like process it for a while before I raise my hand. You know, got to think about it. But today's passage will give you some good spiritual goals that you can take home and you can set your heart on living by these things and making these things that you really want to be true about yourself. So let's read the passage to begin with. Starting in James chapter 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for your word here. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together, to read it publicly, to worship you together, and really to pay attention to what you've said in your word, and to do our best to understand exactly what it means, what you meant by it, but then to also being led by your Spirit to apply it to our own lives in our unique situations, Lord. So we pray that you would do that you would speak to us, that you would give us understanding, that you would change our hearts where they need to be changed, and just guide us and direct us. We thank you, we love you, we praise you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So I like this quote that I read in the Bible Knowledge Commentary. It says, ultimately, the key both to responding to trials and resisting temptation is to be found in one's reaction to God's word. That's the way they describe this. And so remember, in context, what we're looking at is people that are going through trials and difficulties, and how James has been writing to them and encouraging them and strengthening them to be able to go through that trial. And it's I mentioned when I looked at the book of James that I think it's all about, you know, living a godly life in a world that's not your home. And so I think this fits, and what's going to be key is how you respond to God's word and what place God's word has in your life. It has to have the number one place for you to be stable and solid. So in James 1:19, he says, know this, my beloved brothers. Now let's just pause there for a minute. This idea of know this. When he says know this, let me tell you what that means. Let me interpret that for you, okay? Can I do that? It means what I'm about to say is really important. And this is something that you need to know and you need to remember. So pay attention. So he's writing that to them and he's saying that to us. So this is something that's crucial for all of us. Now think about it. You're going to hear a lot of things today. You're going to see a lot of things. I'm going to take the position that what you hear today is of first importance. This is probably going to be the most important thing that you hear today. Now, you can decide to sit there and sleep through it or something like that, or you can say, hey, listen, he's saying pay attention. I don't mean me, but James is saying pay attention. And the Holy Spirit is saying pay attention. This is something that you and I and everybody needs to know. He says, know this, my beloved brothers. And when he says beloved brothers, he's speaking to fellow believers as he says that. He says, let every person, and so this is something that applies to every person, not just a certain type of person, but every single person. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I think it's the whole thought that we need to know. We need to know that we need to be these things. We need to have this kind of disposition. We need to live this way. We need to live that way during trials. We need to live that way during opposition. We need to live that way during good times and bad times. When we think of spiritual goals, hey, do you have a spiritual goal? These would be three very good spiritual goals to have right now. All right? And they're very opposite of the way that the world looks at things. These are the way that Christ teaches us to look at things. But he starts off by saying, let every person be quick to hear, or your translation may be quick to listen. Now, the truth is, this is something that is not common, and it's always great if you meet somebody who's a good listener. And so maybe that could be something that we all could set out to do. Rather than being quick to speak, which we're going to talk about in a minute, but rather than being that we're eager to listen to what people have to say. And that we're not just thinking about what we're going to say next, but we're actually thinking about what that person is saying. Amen? I mean, these are really important life skills to have, and I guess I'd call it like a disposition, but I think sometimes it's also in line of being willing to learn who the other person is when you don't even know who they are, or to give them the benefit of the doubt when you don't really know where they're coming from. Rather than being quick to make a decision and quick to speak and quick to react and possibly react in anger, to be someone that's very eager to hear the heart of another person. Amen? Now, if our church, we all grew in that way, it would be a very good thing, and we would be a stronger church because of it. So I think that would be a good goal for all of us, to be better listeners. Amen? Amen. Now, how many of you, when you went to school, you know, went to college or whatever, you took a class on public speaking? You need to do that? Take class on speaking and do that? And who loves public speaking? You believe, like, I kind of get paid to do public speaking. I mean, it's and I know a lot of people, they'd just be horrified by it, because it's kind of a scary thing to do, right? But they have these classes, they teach you, there's all kinds of things people work on in public speaking. But you know what? They don't have a lot of classes on listening. I don't remember taking any classes on listening, you know, being a good listener. So where do you have to go to be a good listener? Well, I guess you have to go to church and you have to learn from the Bible, and we have to look at this verse, which is telling us we ought to have in us, in our hearts, an eagerness to listen to other people. Right? Amen? And not to do all the speaking, but to actually hear from them. So that's something to really think about and be challenged by. And I think it goes really well in one-on-one relationships too. I think it'd be great in marriage. How about this? Wives, would you like it if your husbands were eager to listen to you?
Amen.
Amen. Husbands, would you like it if your wives are eager to listen to you? Amen. To really hear your heart? I don't mean it means that you got to talk a whole bunch, right? Because most of you guys, you don't really have a lot to say, right? You've used all your words, you know, but you want them to know who you really are, or what you really mean, or, you know, what you're really about. So every person should have that eagerness, that quickness to hear. And to go along with that, it's slow to speak. Slow to speak. So the problem is, we're actually usually the opposite in this, right? In all these things. And it's part of that. We'd be very eager to speak because in our hearts, and this is one of the desires, goes back to one of the desires. We talked about all these desires that we have that Satan could use to tempt us. We want to be heard. We want people to understand our perspective. We have something to say, and sometimes we just might be excited about something and have something to share, but we have to really remember that we ought to be slow to speak. Sometimes this really helps you, because if you're quick to speak, you're going to say things in ignorance. You're not going to know, and you're not going to understand, and you can do a lot of damage by speaking quickly. And guess what? We have a whole world that's like that, don't we? You know what I really am not a fan of? You know, tweeting about things, you know, and this is like, everyone's got to tweet and say something about something before they know the details about it, right? Amen? And so that's something I think that as Christians, the Bible actually would encourage us, we ought to really be slow to have to voice our opinion about something. Now, we probably all struggle with this, right? Amen? It's part of the flesh, you know, that in the world we live in, the way the world is set up now, it's set up in a way that we're tempted to do that. There's temptation to do that. So it's something that I think that we should learn and we should follow here, to be slow to speak. Now, the other one is slow to anger. And I've described this in past sermons, and people have liked this because they like this picture of having a long fuse. You know, you don't want to have a little short fuse where it just blows up, you know, you just blow up very easily, but you have a very long fuse. It doesn't mean you never get angry, because sometimes it's the right thing to get angry, but it means it's going to take a lot to get your anger, and you're not going to get angry like really quickly. Okay, there's some patience there with you. Now, I think the world today, it celebrates anger. Okay, people who are sometimes are angry people. I was thinking about it like this, and I grew up in a military home, and I grew up, you know, going to military places and around a lot of military guys, all right? And I think that in the military culture, there's a certain thing about trying to get things done with anger. I will get this done with anger. Oh, they didn't help you at Madigan? Let me go talk to them. I'll go get this taken care of. You know what I'm talking about. You got to like show, you got to put on this angry face and go, you know, use your knowledge of things and show them. But you do this with anger, you know. Sometimes I think because I grew up that way, that's how I learned to express myself at first. And I've had to learn a lot of different ways, you know, to go with that. You know, I think gentleness is a lot better. But like there is a place sometimes where anger is celebrated. I think also I played football, so I think sometimes in that was a place where it's celebrated. But when you think about it, the anger that we have, what this is describing is that we should actually be slow to get angry. So when we think about the relationships that we have, okay, rather than being known to be somebody that flies off the handle at any little thing, your goal should rather be one of somebody that's really steady and consistent and doesn't get angry really easily and has a lot of patience for people and even people that wrong them. And think about the context of what he's saying. He's saying this in the context of people being wronged by other people, mistreated by other people. And so he's saying this is the way that you need to live out your life and your faith in this trial and this difficulty that you're in. You should be slow to be angry. Now, the reason is that man's anger, it says, man's anger does not produce the righteousness of God. So even though sometimes you'll be in places where people think they're able to get things done and produce results with their anger, right? Motivate people by showing them how angry they are. You know what? You don't impress God. You don't scare God. You don't move God by your anger, and you do not gain righteousness from anger. God is angry and he doesn't sin, and we're in the image of God, so I think, you know, we have that, but we also have the tainted image, you know, we have the sin nature. So when we are angry, it doesn't usually go well with us. Now, there's a righteous anger, there's a time to be angry, but we have to really watch ourselves because our anger is not productive like God's anger is. Amen? So it's something we really have to watch ourselves. It says that to us right there. Now, also, in addition to that, I think if we think about this idea of being slow to anger, God is slow to anger. So if we're slow to anger, we're being more like God. All right, think about the Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And in this book of James, that word steadfast is one of our key words, right? I've drilled it into my mind, the picture of Jeff Mundell carrying those two 40-pound water jugs for a long time. But it's this whole idea, I really love this idea of steadfastness, you know, that we're walking on the trail with the Lord and we're following him, and there's all these things that are coming along to try to knock us off path, right? And maybe we're under somewhat of a heavy load, right? But if we're steadfast, we're able to continue to stay on path, on track with the Lord. And so that's what we're wanting to be, but we see the ultimate example of that in his love is God. And he's slow to anger and he's abounding in steadfast love. Another thing to think about when we think about this idea of anger, Proverbs 14:29 says, "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly." So the person who is quick, hasty means like quick, you just go off, you just blow up easily, that person likes foolishness and folly. Person is basically being a fool. So you might think being angry is a really good thing, something to be celebrated, but really what it shows is a lack of understanding. It shows foolishness. So a person that has understanding, a person that's wise, a person that's matured in the Lord, is able to control that in themselves. Amen? Now let's just kind of step back a little bit here. Some people, their emotions run different than other people, right? We're not all the same, right? But we all still have the same standard, don't we? And the standard is that Christ comes and lives in us and changes us and helps us to deal with things like our anger. So if you're an angry person and you're a Christian, when I say an angry person, I mean somebody that does struggle with anger, right? And we all struggle with a variety of different sins, right? So I'm not here to condemn the person that struggles with anger, but I'm here to say that Jesus is here to help, and he has a better way. And he comes to live in you to help you deal with your anger, because guess what? Your anger is hurting you. It's hurting you more than anything. And it's damaging a lot of things for you. So it's something that we should remember. Anger is not to be celebrated. What's to be celebrated is the self-control that comes from the Holy Spirit. And what we celebrate there is not ourselves, but we celebrate the Holy Spirit, what God's done in our lives. All right. So he goes on, he says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." And in this verse, I guess if I had to like put a little title on it, I'd say this is put away and receive. You got to put some things away in your life and you got to receive something in your life. And what this really is, as you look at it, it's a call to repentance. It's a call to repentance. It's to put away filthiness and rampant wickedness. Filthiness, I'll tell you what, a word that could be used there is pollution. Now, we live in a world that's very concerned about pollution. Pollution of the world around us. But guess what? There's a pollution in your heart called sin. And it's destroying you if it's not dealt with, okay? And so he's saying that you need to put away this sin. You need to repent from it. And rampant wickedness is like, it's like an abundance of evilness in your life. Now, a person who is really living a life that has a lot of filthiness and rampant wickedness might look at themselves and say, "I don't. That's not me. That's talking about someone else." And I think that that's something we are continually called to repentance, continually called to draw closer to the Lord. And as you know Jesus, I think reminds me of what one of the guys was saying in the Bible study yesterday in our Bible studies. The more you get to know Jesus, the more you realize how much you didn't know and how much further you have to go and how, you know, you, how immature maybe that you really are. Amen? And he shows it. Now, other glimpses he shows you, no, you're growing. I'm helping you grow, and you're seeing that too. But you see both of that, both ways there. But you need to take the call to repentance seriously. Hey, listen, God takes sin seriously, doesn't he? He takes sin so seriously that his son had to die. God the Son had to die for our sins. That's how seriously he takes it. Okay, so be serious about repentance and continuing to grow close to him. He says that we have to put those things off, but we have to receive something. Now, this thing that we receive here, I think it's part of the full package of coming to Christ, you know. Coming to Christ, we have faith in Christ and what he did for us on the cross. You know, we believe that we're sinners. We believe that we're in need of a Savior. We believe there's no one else that can save us and that Jesus died for us because we deserve to be separated from God, but that he loved us and he provided a way for us to be brought back to him. And it's through faith in Christ that we're saved and we're born again. And in that full package of that comes the Holy Spirit that comes and indwells in us. And what the Holy Spirit does is he helps us to understand God's word and he helps us to have it in our heart and have it really living in our heart. And so when we think about it, and I just want to focus on this one thing that the passage focuses on that. I want to mention it in light of the full package there. And the Holy Spirit is certainly a big part of that. But what we need to have to live steadfast lives to get through trials, to even do the things that we talked about before, about, you know, overcoming anger and things like that, is we need God's word to be living in our hearts. Amen. It needs to be alive in our hearts. Not just some dusty book that's on the shelf. Right? You guys tracking with me? Because, listen, you got to know this. This is really important for us. We need God's word alive in our hearts. Amen. Alive in our hearts like nothing else. It is alive to us. And God will continually bring back his word in our hearts to show us and to shape us and to make us what he's making us, okay? And it's described here as it says, we need to receive with meekness. Now, that meekness really means something along the lines of strength under control, right? Strength under control. Okay, but another translation of that too is sometimes humility, and I think that's probably a good translation, that we need to humbly receive from the Lord his word that gets implanted in us as followers of Christ. And I like that picture of it's the word that gets implanted in you. It's in you. God's word is in you. All right? Now, the other part of that, which I mentioned before we look at a few other verses, God's word is implanted in you, and God's word is able to save your souls. Listen, there is no other book, there is no other information, there's nothing on the internet, there's nothing that you can go out and find different than what the word of God says about how your soul can be saved. There's no other place to look. There's nothing else to look into. There's no one else that can help you. And if you don't believe you have a problem, that's one of the things that the book tells us. It tells us we all have a problem is sin. And somebody needs to deal with that sin. And it can't be dealt with by anyone else other than Jesus. And we get that from God's word. And the message, it's called the gospel. The message of the gospel is able to save your soul. Now, I love this story, and I've said it before, but I'll say it again. One pastor that I used to listen to quite a bit, I need to maybe listen to him again. As somebody that I've enjoyed is Chip Ingram. Haven't listened to him a lot recently, but somebody I listened to in the past. Chip Ingram told this story about how he went to South America on a missions trip with a basketball missions outreach that he did. And in this missions outreach, they would go to different gyms. They were college basketball players. They would play basketball, and then they would share Christ with those who came. And he said they went to this one gym that was up in the mountains, and it was very cold. It was like 30 degrees in this gym where they're playing basketball. And they went to the mountains, and they did this in the gym, and it was freezing, and they played the basketball. And then afterwards, he shared the gospel. And he said he shared the gospel heartless. He never shared the gospel worse in his life. He just went through the motions sharing the gospel. You know, he shared the basic points, right? You know, there's a God. God's made us, you know, he's made us to be in relationship with him, but we've sinned and all have sinned and fall short. No, he shared it in a way with no enthusiasm, no heart. He just went through the motions. He just did it. And the reason why is he was angry about how cold it was in the gym. And he was frustrated about the situation, but he did share the information and he felt kind of bad about it. And the next day they went down out of the mountains to another gym and he set his heart. He said, I'm going to do a better job of sharing the gospel. He was convicted of what he did. And so he shared the gospel. And when he shared the gospel, he said, have any of you ever heard that before? And a little boy said, si, senor, I've heard that. I heard it last night. He said, has any of you given your life to Christ? Si, senor, I've been saved. I've given my life to Christ. This little boy got saved. Amen. The day he shared the gospel in the most heartless way that he ever did. But it was not the messenger that saves. It's the message. It's the word of God that saves, not how you say it. It's not you that's going to save anybody. It's the message. And so when it talks about God's word being able to save our souls, it's talking about the gospel and the information about what Jesus did. That is what can save souls. And so we need to remember that as a very important thing, that the power to save is not in you or me or the messenger. The power to save is in the message of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Amen. God's word is able to save. It is effective. It is effective. It can do what he wants to do with it. Now, I want you to think about some verses. These are some really good verses. Psalm 119, verse 11. And maybe think about this as goals, spiritual goals. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. To have the opportunity to, when we talk about God's word being implanted, to make the conscious choice to say, I want to put more of God's word in my heart. I want to hide his word in my heart so that I would be a changed person and so that I won't sin against God. If I'm saved and he's dealt with my sin, it's not just a matter of that. It's like now I want to walk more closely with him. I want more of his word. You remember what I was talking about? It being alive in you. I want God's word alive in my heart. I want to put more and more of God's word in my heart. Why? Because I want to live a life that's consistent with what God wants for me. Amen? 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. And so in that case, you know, as Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, he's sharing, you know, this praise that when they received the word of God, they didn't receive it at just some other book. And this is what we're commended to do the same here. Not to just receive it as some other book, but to receive it as the very word of God. So I want to ask you a question today. You think about your Bible that you have. Do you truly believe with all your heart that those are the very words of God given to you to have everything that you need to understand about faith in this life and matters of Christ, matters of God and sin and forgiveness and eternal life? Do you believe that those are God's very words given to you? And he says that when they had that attitude about God's word, it said, the word was at work in them. So the word is alive and it's doing something in their hearts. And so we should want that for our hearts. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. All those things are coming out of the fact that the word of God is dwelling in the believer's heart. Now, here's another really good one, and you're familiar with one part of this, I'm sure. You may be familiar with the whole thing. Isaiah 55:10-11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the things which I sent it. God's word does its job. Amen?
Amen,
Lord. If God's word's in you, then it's working in you and doing what God intends to do. Now, if God's word's not in you, then you have a problem, right? Or if you've forgotten this as a thing of first importance, that you need to hide God's word in your heart, and you should strongly desire that God's word is alive in you, I think that the Lord is calling you to that today. Now, James goes on talking about the word. So remember how I started this? I was like, you're in trials, you're in difficulties. The way that you respond to God's word is what's going to really shape things. And what James writes, he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So basically he's saying it's not enough to just go, listen, it's not enough for you to come here on Sunday, hear all these things, or go to some other Bible study and just hear it, let it go in one ear and out the other, you heard it, and it never changed your life. Okay, congratulations. You sat through this. Maybe you were even bored. I don't know. I have no idea. Maybe you slept through it. Who knows? But when you think about it, he's saying it's not enough to just hear the word. We need to do the word. We need to live the word. We need to live it out. Our lives need to change. Okay? Now, the thing is, if you accept the message of the gospel, it's life-changing. It's a life-changing thing. And if you think that you can just come in here and just hear it and let it go in one ear out the other, and if that's your pattern, if that's what's happening, then what the scripture here is saying is it's saying that you're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. So watch out for that. Now, I talked about being on that path, right? You're on that path. You're following the Lord. You know, people are coming. They're trying to knock you off the path. One of the ways they do that is with deception. And what deception is, if you look at the word that comes from in the Greek and you look at the definitions, like one of the ways that's explained is to be led astray. So you're following the right path. Someone's trying to lead you astray. They're trying to get you off the path, okay? Through things that aren't true. You know, they put things before you that aren't true. They try to lead you off the path. You know, it's all about Jesus. It's all about following Jesus. It's all about the gospel, but people want to pull you off path with other things. But guess what? And we talked about this last week. There's another person that's part of the equation that's a problem. It's called you. You can even deceive yourself. You can lead yourself astray. So if you think, you know, that you can hear the word and not do it, then and you're fine with that, then you're deceived and you're deceiving yourself. So watch out for deception. He goes on and says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away at once and forgets what he was like." I really like this verse. I'm kind of a little excited to talk about it right now because I have some good imagery for you in this. I think in my life, I'm a very literal person, very literal. And for the longest time, I would read this verse and all I would think about is, the guy goes and he looks in the mirror and he forgets what he looks like. He can't even remember what he looks like. He's got a bad memory. You know, what's this mean? What's really happening here? Okay, I think it's like this. I'm going to give you some imagery. Imagine that I went and for some reason I had a big hot dog. And I got ketchup and mustard like all over my face and all over my shirt. Right? Yeah. And then I went and I looked in the mirror. And I saw that. What should my reaction be? Yeah. See, I need to wash my face. Change my shirt. But no, not this guy. This guy looks at it, walks away, forgets he has ketchup and mustard all over his face and all over his shirt, and just keeps walking around. And people think that he's nuts. Actually, let's make this even better. This guy's single. And he wants to find a wife. He wants to find a wife. And he does this. And he doesn't know why. There just aren't any girls interested in him. So, it's because he got that information. He looked in the mirror. It was there, but he went away and he forgot all about it. You know, I thought about a lot of examples a little bit like that. You know, like it could be, I did actually do this week. I kind of laughed at myself. I did this week. I woke up. Usually, I go to the gym in the morning. Usually, I straighten my hair, something like that. I went to the gym. I did wash my hair that morning. Usually, I wash my hair in the morning, go to the gym, comb it, you know, basically. I went to the gym, and I realized I washed my hair, but I didn't comb it at all. It was all just standing up, very funny. And you know what? One problem that I'm having, some of you guys might have this problem, right, is that as I'm getting older, and I'm almost 50, I'm almost right there, I'm almost to 50, is I got a natural spike in my hair right now. These gray hairs, pew, they just go wherever they want to go. It's just different, man. I had really thin hair all my life, you know, and it's like, it's funny. Now these gray hairs, man, they stand up. It's actually kind of cool, you know, you think about it. I think it's the new thing, right? But yeah, I forgot to comb my hair, and I looked at it, and I was like, oh yeah, I forgot that. Okay, it's not that big a deal, okay. Now, another one I thought of that might be, I can share a couple more. It's like looking in the mirror and realizing your fly's down and walking around, forgetting that detail. Hope none of you want to do that, right? Amen? And the last one I thought of, very last one, painful image for you or anybody else to think about. I'm going to go with, you know, the old emperor that had no clothes on, you know. In that case, he could look in the mirror and see he had no clothes on, right? But he goes out of the house with no clothes on. All right, so that's what it's like. If we hear the word of God and we hear it and then our hearts don't change, we get the information. We hear all the information we need to be saved. We hear all the information we need to live a godly life. But if it goes in one ear and out the other and nothing changes about it, we're just like those people that do those things. Amen? And I hope that none of us want to be that in our lives. So we need to hear the truth, and we need to take it in, and we need to receive it, and our lives should be changed, and we need to apply it to our lives. He goes on and says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. In the NIV and the NASB, this is translated, looks intently. Okay, so there's a little bit more of an idea that this person here that he's talking about is someone that takes the time to actually really look closely at the Word of God. To really look closely at it, to really take the time to really see what it really says. And that person, it says, looks into the perfect law. It's the God's Word is described as the perfect law. Okay, everything about it is perfect. And the law of liberty, even though we have in the Bible, it tells us things that we're not to do. When we look at it, what the Word of God is it's something that gives us freedom and liberty, not something that makes a prisoner of us. And so anything that God said don't do, that, you know, think about like going back to the original sin in the garden, Adam and Eve, you know, don't eat this fruit. You're going to die if you eat it. Okay, no, you're not going to die. You're going to be okay. You know, you're going to be like God. It's take that sin, and what it really does is it makes a prisoner of you. And so in that, man became a prisoner to sin and death. And it continues to be that way with sin. So something that looks like, hey, this is the thing that would be really good for you. You would really love to do this. Your heart really wants to do this. Okay? It makes a prisoner of you if it's against what God says. And what God is there is to set you free from that. He's there to set you free from that sin. And when you look at his law and his gospel, what they do is they give us freedom and liberty. Amen? Amen. So that's the way it's described there. And it says, the person that takes the time to really look closely at the Word of God, to really examine it, and I think to make a practice of doing that, and comes to understand these things about the Bible, that it's perfect and it gives us liberty, that person perseveres. What do they persevere in? They persevere in following Jesus. They persevere in staying on path. Okay? And that person, it says, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So in the Bible, we're called to believe to be saved, okay, but we are called to act. We are called to action. We are called to take the Word of God, apply it to our lives, and to seek that with our hearts. And if we do that, he says, he will be blessed in his doing. So this man is blessed in doing it. You and I are blessed in doing it. If we look at the Word of God closely and we really try to live by what the Word of God says, we are doers of the Word. We'll be blessed. Amen? Now, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So he talks about a person who's religious. And in this case, what religion is our worship, it's expressed in some ritual acts. Worship expressed in ritual acts. Now we can do this today. You know, we can think that, okay, if I recite a certain prayer, or if I have a cross necklace, or if I repeat a verse, or if I sing a particular worship song, or even if I take communion, that I could put my confidence in those acts. I've actually talked to somebody quite a while ago that described, like, it was an odd conversation, but they're like, can you do this or can you do that? Because I need to feel like I went to church. I need to feel like I went to church. I was like, what are you talking about? I need to feel like I went to church. Well, I felt like I went to church when we did these certain things. I said, well, did we open the Word of God? Did we pray? Did we do this? Okay, but there were certain things, certain rituals that were a part of this person's life that made them feel something. Now, I'm not placing judgment on anything in particular, because I said, like, we do communion here, and as you look at it, you can put your confidence in the act of communion, and you can make a ritual of that. Okay, so he's saying if a person thinks he is religious. Now, when you see something like that, thinks he is religious, do you think this person probably is religious? No, the person thinks that he's religious. If this person thinks he's religious, but he doesn't bridle his tongue, so he doesn't have control of his tongue and his mouth and what he says that this person's deceived his heart and his religion is worthless. And I think what he means by that is that it's not effective. It doesn't do what he thinks it's supposed to do. So coming in and feeling like you went to church and doing these rituals and things like that, that doesn't really do anything in God's sight. And it doesn't really change your heart, and it doesn't really do anything for you. That religion is worthless. And again, you've deceived yourself. So don't be someone that just thinks you're religious, okay? Just don't be somebody who puts confidence in that, okay? Now, the reason why what comes out of the mouth is so important is like in Matthew 15, 18, where Jesus says this, talking about, you know, whether this person's clean or unclean, he says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. So it doesn't defile a person that you don't wash your hands and you eat something with unwashed hands. He says that's not how a person is defiled. A person is defiled by what's in their heart and what comes out of their mouth. And so oftentimes we see that, and this is again where the slow to speak thing is, there's a very short path between your heart and your mouth. And I think same with like your brain. They're all kind of connected there. And some of us, sometimes we just speak what we're thinking, and we need to actually filter it a little bit. Amen? He concludes with this, religion that is pure and undefiled. Okay, so this is something that's not contaminated. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So there's two things there. He mentions you want to do something, you want to act, go and visit orphans and widows in their affliction, or their distress sometimes, is that's the way that's translated. Go see the least of these. Go help the least of these. Go to the ones that really need help. And God places a really special emphasis on widows and orphans. Widows and orphans. And he says, go to them. Help them. That is some good religion there. Now, again, that's not something that we can place our faith in to be saved, but if you think of acts to do, things to do, go serve the Lord that way. That was number one. Okay, we can't forget about number two. Number two says, keep oneself unstained from the world. Amen. All right, so if you want to, he's saying, this is what some good religion would be. You live in the world, but don't become part of the world. Amen. This is not your home. Don't become like everyone else. Don't take all the ways of the world about you. It's okay that we're different. Amen. It's okay that we're set apart. In fact, it's not just okay, it's good. It's what God wants for us. And what it is if you go in and you let the world get its tentacles on you and get a hold of you, then you are being contaminated. Amen. You're being contaminated. You're being stained by the world. And he says, this is what I want you to do. This is what we all should work on. Again, another goal. Thank you, Eric. Fantastic introduction to my sermon. I didn't even think about it until you said this, but it fits it so well. What's my goal? My goal is to not be stained by the world. Amen. My goal in Jesus is not to become just like everyone else in the world, not to think like the world thinks. Okay? Not to allow myself to be tempted in my own desires and weaknesses and drawn away from the Lord. Amen? Amen? So to not be stained by the world. And I have to also, and it goes back to that whole topic of temptation, I have to really know what my vulnerability and weaknesses are and not put myself in those places. Amen? All right, so that's really good for today. I hope that you have left. Now let me ask you a question, okay? Now you've had time to think about this. You had an hour to think about this. How many of you have spiritual goals? Are you anybody, you leaving here with a spiritual goal? I hope you're leaving here with a spiritual goal. Maybe it's to not speak up so fast. You know, maybe it's to be slow to speak. Maybe it's slow to be angry. You know, maybe it's quick to listen. You know, maybe it's to be a doer of the word, not to be stained by the world. Any of those things, those would be great spiritual goals for us, things to grow in. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this time that we've been able to be here together. And I pray that we're able to draw close to you. And Father, these things are real important and they're real personal to each of us, Lord. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts and that you would change us, because we go over these things, but we ourselves are sinners, Lord, and we have so much room to grow. But thank you that your Spirit lives in us. If we've received your gift of your death for us on the cross, and that your word dwells in us, and we just want it to dwell in us more and more and come more and more alive in our lives. So I just pray that we're all here today opening our hearts to that and just wanting more of that in our lives. Thank you. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.